Well, in just over 2 weeks, the membership of God's church will begin keeping one of the two highlights of each year, the spring Holy Day season. Of course, the other being the fall Holy Day season. The spring Holy Days begin with Passover, followed right behind that with the days of unleavened bread. And as most of us are aware, these days, of course, were made holy by God. He is the only one who has the authority to make something holy, and no man can change that or either make something holy or suddenly say that something is no longer holy. No man has that authority. None of us is worthy of the blessing afforded us as a result of Christ's death, as we were reminded of in the sermonette today. And yet we are told in various places in the Bible that we are to do just that. Examine ourselves. That's what we are to do leading into the Passover. Let's turn to a passage which will be read at the Passover service and take a look at what it has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, this is not unfamiliar to most of us in here. 1 Corinthians 11, I'd like to begin reading in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." This, of course, we will be doing during, or we will do during the Passover service in just over 2 weeks. Let's pick up now in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," key phrase being unworthy, that then leads us to want to read further and also consider what is it that might cause unworthiness. "Anyone who drinks of this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So, verse 28, "Let a man examine himself. Let him eat of the bread and then drink of the cup." So we examine ourselves before we partake in the Passover. "For he who eats," verse 29, "and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." In other words, we would not be able to properly appreciate what it is that we're even participating in if we did not first take time to make sure we are of the right mind, shall we say, or we have taken a look at and considered and given thanks for the sacrifice that's been made, and also taken a look at what we are doing in our lives on a daily basis that reflects we appreciate very much the sacrifice that's been made for us, and we understand what we are to do in order to show God our appreciation. Not merely talk about it, but actually make adjustments and changes in our life that reflect we desire to follow him no matter what. Verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now, as we take a look at what we're told here, we see that we are to, as I said, go through self-examination. And this self-examination should be taking place on a regular basis, honestly, throughout the year. But perhaps, or we should say, honestly, it is intensified before taking the Passover. Why? Well, we already saw why. We don't want to take it, first of all, in an unworthy manner. Not that any of us are actually worthy, mind you, of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf, paid the death penalty for us. What I'd like to focus on today is the reality of how difficult it can be as a physical human being to examine ourselves deeply. Simply put, our examination may not be what it could be. How can we make it better? Let's begin by noticing a scripture or two that show us examination of self by turning over to Psalm 19 is not a particularly easy process. Examination of self is not particularly easy. Now, you and I would probably say rather quickly, well, I can understand why. Because it's really not a whole lot of fun to actually find out that there are things that we might need to change or adjust, because we are creatures of habit and we like what we like. We eat. I've shared this with you before. When we go to a restaurant, we may go to the same restaurant multiple times. How many times do you try different items on the menu when you go to that restaurant? Very rarely. Almost all the time we go back to, hey, I know what I like, and this is what I want off this menu, right? Well, so it makes sense then when we're talking about self-examination and we have to look at something to see what may be right, may not be right, that we might have to make some adjustments that, oh boy, now I'm going to have to do this instead of this. And you know what? That's just an inconvenience. Psalm 19, verse 2. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Here we see the subject of secret faults brought up. In other words, it's not necessarily easy to even see our faults or weaknesses, much less do something about them. This certainly gives us something to think about, doesn't it? On the other hand, knowing this should inspire us to ask God for His help. Let's go over to the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and let's pick up in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I hope that we all have an attitude and a frame of mind where we want to be led by God, and we don't want to be led by our own thoughts, our own desires, unless our desire is to follow God. As we go about self-examination, it's important we let God know with clarity that we want Him to show us what we need to see so that we can then follow His lead in all that we do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we are told to examine ourselves and prove ourselves. Prove is simply another word for test. In other words, God expects each of us who will be participating in the Passover to have taken time to really look at whether or not we understand what God's will is for us and whether or not His will really is first in our life. As we are aware, we most certainly are not worthy of the awesome blessing afforded us through Christ's sacrifice. Yet, God still wants to see that we are taking the Passover with the right heart, the right intent, and that we are in no way forgetting or ignoring the magnitude of what we are participating in. So for the remainder of the sermon time today, I would like to share five reasons as to why we may not be as effective with our self-examination as we could be. What might be, these are essentially five points that I'll bring out in this message that may cause us or hold us back from having a more meaningful self-evaluation. Point number one, lack of desire or will. Lack of desire / will. One of the natural processes in life is that over time, we human beings lose drive in different ways. For example, the desire to, let's say, physically work out for long periods of time tends to wane with age. although I may need it more than I did when I was younger, I have less desire to do it as much as I did when I was younger. Natural testosterone in men decreases, and with that comes less drive to be as competitive as well. And I don't think that's all bad, by the way, the competitive part. But another example might be that of what seems all too common today, laziness. Before the digital world, and even in the earlier days of television, pre-internet, people found other ways to entertain themselves. I know this sounds very shocking to the youngest of us in this room, I'm sure. What? No internet? More people placed greater value on relationships as well. I believe this was a good thing, as it takes a focus off of self and self-desire. You go out and you learn to work with, be around, fellowship with, play with others. Instead, more people were recognized the need to work, for example, in order to have money to pay for bills. More people were outside with their neighbors. Less people were inside watching television. It wasn't all that long ago. There wasn't television to watch at all. And then when television came along, there were, what, three networks that everybody had on their dial for years. Less people were inside watching television since there wasn't internet. People weren't on the computer. They didn't own one. I remember the early days of when I first started hearing about a computer, and there were these giant units, these electronic units in these office places that filled huge rooms. And now, you know, little bitty chips that you've got in your phone or that can store unbelievable amounts of information. It's absolutely mind-blowing what's happened in the last few decades. Nor did people own a cell phone, because those weren't in existence either. You can tell the date of a movie when you watch it, when they're on the payphone. Here's my point. Every era has distractions, but the distractions over time only increase, which leads to less and less willpower or even desire to do what is right and healthy emotionally and spiritually. Instead of focusing on what God has in store for us and what He would like for us to do in our daily lives, today it's very easy to be distracted, which leads to a lack of desire or drive. Frankly, it's always been easy to make excuses as to why we shouldn't do what God might teach we actually need to do. It's not that that's new. I mean, we are told that it is the narrow way, right? The narrow path that leads to ultimate success. So clearly the majority aren't choosing to use it anyway, under any of the circumstances and under any time frame. Fellow family members, the less desire or will we have to be of the same mind of Jesus Christ, the easier it is to accept or make excuses for our own laziness or wrongdoing. Essentially, what I'm really talking about is drive. And how much drive we do or do not have. A lack of drive or determination to become all that we can be spiritually will most definitely not lead us to a thorough self-examination. If we're going to have thorough self-examination, we have to have drive, desire to want to do that in the first place. Perhaps I can put it this way. Without an intense desire to grow spiritually, we will never change what actually needs to be, all that needs to be changed in our lives. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to the New Testament for a moment. Philippians, the third chapter. I'd like to take a look at one verse over here, and that's verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Simply put, our race is not over. We have not been made perfect. We all know that we still have a job to do. And before we partake of the Passover, as we are commanded to do, God wants all of us, each of us who's going to be participating in this, to be in a state of mind that shows Him we very much appreciate and love His calling. Notice verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just stop here a moment and ask you, are we really showing God that we are pressing towards this if we're lackadaisical in our preparation for Passover? If self-examination is, well, you know, I know I need to do that. I'll try to find some time between now and then. That's a lot different than, this is something I know I must do and I'm determined to do and will do every time I come or before I come to take the Passover. If I'm pressing towards that goal, it means a lot to me. I'm convicted in, I must make myself ready to take the Passover. No matter what's happened in our past, today we live for the future. If we lose the desire or will to continue on and look into our lives, asking God to help us remove sins and weakness, we essentially stop looking ahead toward the goal of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us here in verse 12 that he presses on, meaning he had a serious desire or will to move forward, to eradicate sin. This is what's necessary for thorough self-examination. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to take a look at one verse over here as well. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Here's a question. What happens to our belief in God when we show a lack of desire or will or drive? Yes, that's correct. It wanes. We fail to appreciate or value as we should what God is doing in our lives and what His plan is for mankind. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I certainly believe God is our Creator and He is the one who rewards, but are we really pleasing Him as He would want and hope? Now look, you're the only one who can really answer that for yourself. We might observe some things from the outside in somebody's life and say to ourselves, well, I want to learn lessons there from that person, whether it's good lessons or bad lessons, in other words, what I should or what I shouldn't do. But ultimately, we have to answer to God for ourselves, correct? So honestly, we can all believe in an idea, but that's not the same as proving our belief by responding and changing what we've done up to that point. This kind of change occurs only when we're driven. And you get tired of losing in life. You decide you want to win. You have to reach a certain point where you say, I want something that's bigger or better than this. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. Verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That takes drive, desire, determination. I also read in that frankly, I'm probably not too likely to find Him and find what I need if I don't have that. Well, the first words mentioned in any top quality wrestler, or for that matter, any sport in the world, I mentioned wrestling because that's what I did in school. Someone might say he has the heart of a champion. What does that mean? He's got the heart of a champion. Well, it means a variety of different things, not the least of which is that person has the desire and the will not to quit, but rather to be the best that he or she can possibly be. Christ says here in this passage, you show me you're putting your heart into self-examination. and you'll find me. In other words, I'll give you what you're looking for. I want to see that desire, which will be obvious through your actions. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3. Not a book we go to that often as we turn here in services each week. Lamentations chapter 3, and I'd like to begin in verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It's good to the one, or it's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Notice verse 40. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. This is the time of year that we do it's not that we don't adjust. I don't want to say this the wrong way or frame this incorrectly. We make adjustments when we see we need to make adjustments, no matter what time of year it is. But coming into the Passover is that time when we are doing everything we can to once again really consider, where are we in our walk with God? What kind of a relationship do we have with Him? What do I need to adjust or change that will improve that relationship and build that bond tighter and stronger? And we're seeing right here, as verse 40 points out, let us search and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. We will find places where we may have drifted and we need to turn back. Fellow family members, this takes drive, doesn't it? Waiting for Him, seeking Him, pouring out our hearts to God shows desire, wouldn't you say? Just as wearing down, becoming lackadaisical, and not really putting our hearts into any form of examination shows God something very clearly too. It shows God, I don't have that drive. I don't have the will to do this. Well, it sounds good, but I don't know, I'm just tired. Is that our approach? Take work, for example. If you work to make a living, or shall we say pick up a paycheck, as opposed to working because you desire to be the best that you can be, the outcome is going to be considerably different for you. Your outlook in life, your attitude, your frame of mind, your approach, and frankly the results. It should be noted that with lack of either desire or will, or we could even use the word intensity, the kind of self-examination God is looking for in each one of us simply isn't going to occur. We have to have an intense desire and will to want to do this. Enough said. Let's move on to our second thought that can keep us from thorough self-examination. Number two, feelings of guilt. Feelings of guilt. Let me ask you a question. Is God's instruction in the Bible quite clear to us once He opens our mind to see the truth? Now, I believe we would all have the answer, and we would say yes to that. If so, why does it seem to be unclear every once in a while when we go through or experience a difficulty? In other words, what do we lose that we at one time seemed excited about, invigorated by, and were turned on about? What happens on those times when that's just not there? Let me give you an example. I've heard some people say over the years, sometimes they find it very difficult to pray because they know that they aren't doing something right. Mr. Winter, I'm just struggling to pray. I'm battling something and I know it. And I just think God thinks, well, it's such a mockery for me to come to Him and pray to Him because He knows I'm doing this thing over here. And I'm struggling to pray. Now, I do realize that's a lousy feeling. I know. I've been there before myself. If we're not happy with ourselves about something, and we know that God knows everything, then that can really weigh on us. And guess what? Satan would love to use that to discourage us to continue going to God. He's the one that's planting those seeds of doubt and discouragement. But of course, what we always need to do in a time like that, or any other for that matter, is go back to God on our knees anyway. Yes, He knows all. But you tell me any way you're ever going to make headway and move forward outside of going to God through prayer and asking His help. There is no other alternative when you really consider it. I mean, you commit to this way of life. It's not like, well, I said that I was going to do such and such, and now that I failed, well, I don't think I can really do it. And then act as though everything's on our shoulders, as though we have to do everything ourselves and that God can't or won't help us. God's chomping at the bit to help us. We're the ones that get in their own way. That's on us. Yeah, but again, I don't think I can do this because I know I've been struggling with whatever might happen to be. I don't know, smoking, whatever it is. Yeah, He knows. Are you saying He's not big enough to give you the help you need? Or are you saying, I don't really have the faith? Feelings of guilt can just really hold us back and limit us and hurt us. I'll share with you a few quotes about this subject. This one's from Lyndon B. Johnson, one of our former presidents. Yesterday is not ours to recover, but tomorrow is ours to win or lose. This one from Dan Brown. Sooner or later, we've all got to let go of our past. Do you ever get tired of carrying baggage? I don't mean literally physical baggage. Yeah, that'll wear you out too. But I mean, you know, carrying emotional baggage in our lives. That can just weigh you down and beat you down. And eventually you say, hopefully, I'm tired of that. I'm going to make some changes, some adjustments. Here's another one from someone named Sarah Van Brethnach. You've got to make a conscious choice every day to shed the old, whatever the old means to you. Here's one from Steve Maraboli. It's important we forgive ourselves for making mistakes. I would say for not heeding God. That's me. But we need to learn from our errors and move on. Some people, they just deal with guilt things and they just kind of hold a thumb down on themselves. And they don't even allow themselves to get up. They just kind of, and mope. All right, that's enough quotes for now. Let's consider David's approach for a couple of minutes. Psalm 51, his prayer of repentance. And see if there's anything in particular that we can learn from him. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I'd like to begin in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Now understand the frame of mind that he would have been in as he's giving this prayer of repentance, right? He knows what he's done. He knows where he needs to go. He knows what he needs. Does he feel so guilty that he stops praying? No, he keeps going back to God, and this is what he says. Blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. So he's not saying he's trying to hide anything. He knows God can see anyway. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. It's important we know where to turn to pick ourselves up by the bootstraps while also gaining the help we need from the source that we need to help. If something is eating at us, take it to God and ask Him to forgive us. Blot out our iniquities and notice what verse 10 then has to say. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I'm so sick and tired of having this guilt feelings, this negativity, this depression, whatever it might happen to be that I'm dealing with. I want to have that steadfast spirit renewed in me that I had in the past. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Maybe it's joy that's lacking. Father, I need to experience some joy here And I know the answer is to go to you and to do what you tell me to do and to follow that. Please help me with that. And please help provide joy in my life. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. I'll do everything I can to be the light you want and need me to be. David knew where to turn for help. He knew staying in the condition of wallowing in sin wasn't going to bring him life, to bring him the life that he wanted or knew God wanted for him. Instead of staying down and continuing to be eaten up by guilt, he took everything to God. He asked for God's help and shared what he would also then, or that he would also be a light to others. The truth is that guilt cripples or paralyzes us spiritually. We have to become determined not to allow Satan to encourage us to be more comfortable with guilt than being willing to make change. Do we get that? We're going to have to do everything that we can to be determined not to allow Satan to encourage us to be more comfortable with guilt than being willing to make change. Here's one more quote I really appreciated regarding this point. This was from an individual named Thomas Carlyle. Quote, "A person with a clear purpose will make progress on even the roughest road. A person with no purpose will make no progress on even the smoothest road." It's an excellent, profound quote, actually. You and I have a purpose, and we know what that purpose is. We wouldn't be here if we didn't appreciate that, I hope. So to allow guilt to deter us from what we told God we were committed to, that really isn't an option. At least I would like to believe that we all think that way. Let's turn to a very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 4, one that definitely addresses this particular thought. Philippians 4, I'd like to begin reading in verse 8. Again, very familiar. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Doesn't that sound a whole lot better than as opposed to just wallowing in our guilt? And it kind of shuts us down or inhibits our self-examination. We all have the same choice each day when we get up and get going. Am I going to live today in a way that pleases God? Am I going to pursue His will for me? In order to do that, I positively must make sure my mind is properly focused. I know that's how it works for me. It's clear from what we just read where our focus needs to be. As important as the information in verse 8 is, the power and relevance of verse 9 should be incredibly encouraging to us. Because in short, God reminds us here that He truly wants to provide us with comfort, protection, and peace. In fact, He will help us with our self-examination, so long as we choose not to allow guilt to paralyze us and keep us from placing our mind where it needs to be and moving forward. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, first couple of verses. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Not just pursuing fleshly or monetary goods. Yes, it means that as well. But set our mind in a place. In other words, we've got to get our mind out of any funk, if you will. It needs to be in a place where God can really operate in our lives. That's what we're seeking to have before we come to take the Passover. With thorough self-examination comes the reality that we cannot be successful in leaving behind frustration or certain depression or guilt unless we do what verse 2 tells us right here. That means no matter how busy life gets, no matter how we physically feel or emotionally feel, the answer to moving forward in life lies in the area of becoming determined to follow through on verse 2. Verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In other words, when you made this commitment to this walk of life, you gave thanks to the Father and the Son for His sacrifice, paying the death penalty for us. And with that, we were given the ability then to move forward as never before in our lives. To stay eaten up with guilt, on the other hand, will definitely limit our self-examination. We'll be in that sort of paralyzed mode, if you will. We have to be willing to let go of the past by choosing to focus on the future. Verse 14, same chapter. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Maybe you've noticed this. It's really hard to be thankful when we're riddled with guilt, isn't it? Now look, if we have something we need to repent of, then sure, we'll be experiencing guilt. That comes with it. I get that. But once we take it to God and we give it to Him, it's up to us to let go and grow. Remember, we have so much to be thankful for. The Passover is a serious and sobering service. Yet it also provides opportunity for us that should bring significant direction and joy into our lives. Another area, point 3, that can keep us from thorough self-examination is vanity/pride. You could also say self-righteousness. That would fall under this umbrella. Vanity or pride. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go over here and notice something that we should, and no doubt, be very familiar with. Certainly read this many, many times over the years. 2 Timothy 3 and beginning in verse 1. "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." The list continues to go on. Verse 5 says, "having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away." Now, it's quite a list here, I believe we would all agree. But that says a lot, too. There is simply no way possible that we can have any depth of self-examination, when or if we pat ourselves on the back, because we feel we are more than we really are. In several of, many or most of the items that are listed here in this list, again, I'm not breaking it down. I'm not going to have time to do that at this time. But the items there, what's the key or common denominator behind them? Vanity. Pride. In many ways. Certainly a lack of love for God and His truth would be a common denominator as well. But when we feel that way, many of the items listed here show themselves. If we feel that we're better than we are. Let's take the last point and tie it in with this one. So we're dealing with guilt feelings that seem to be taking its toll on us emotionally and spiritually. Why is that? Well, very possibly because of something such as what we read here in verse 4. Maybe we're headstrong. Maybe we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If that's the case, then obviously we need to go to God, or what we need to do is go to God in prayer, asking Him to help us, and then we need to meditate on what we need to change so that we can overcome any sin and guilt. Look up at chapter 2 here in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and notice verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. Now this is straightforward to an easy to understand information, I believe, with the help of God's Spirit, that can be and should be life-changing for each of us. I understand why a child in elementary school argues over why he thinks he's so great, or why his father can beat up your father. It's because that's the maturity level of an elementary school student. I get that. It's definitely not acceptable when we become older. We come to recognize we don't have to have the last word. We come to see the value and importance of listening as opposed to always giving everyone our special and stupendous thoughts. And with conversion, we come to value what love is as well as what it's not, because it's sold as all kinds of things that it isn't today. We come to value God's instruction as opposed to our ideas. The truth is that we live in a me-first world. My ideas are just as important and good as your ideas. My beliefs are just as valuable as yours. Now that sounds great until God calls us and we come to realize there is a true right and a true wrong. There is instruction that He actually wants us to follow. There are beliefs or ideas in this world that He actually calls sin. And He doesn't want us to accept, or shall I use the special code word of today, tolerate. The truth is that there really is a right and a wrong. And if we aren't right with God and fail to see that, it can bring on a lot of vanity and pride or even self-righteousness. And frankly, when you consider how highly esteemed it is in our society today to give our opinion and be quick to give a quip on Twitter, try to say that 10 times fast, it makes sense why so many people love their own ideas. They are, after all, their ideas. Hey, here's a good one. And we pat ourselves on the back for what came out. Much more interested in promoting self as opposed to responding to the truth. Another example that comes to my mind at this time of year is what we see in sports. With March Madness, there's a lot of madness, obviously. Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand. I love sports and always have. I certainly have been competitive in my lifetime, and I feel like I've learned a lot about myself, both good and bad, through some of those scenarios and competition when it comes to the good and bad of competition. But let's be clear, each team can't all be number one. Now you watch them on any given game and they all got their finger up, number one, right? And by the way, number one in a division of college football or basketball or whatever does not make anyone number one in all of basketball, for example. For that matter, coming in first in a three-week tournament might make you known as number one for that calendar year, but nothing beyond that. No, by the way, that was just for that category, etc. You understand what I'm saying? Here's my point. God wants each one of us to think as He does. He doesn't want us to be vain. He doesn't want us to think we are all that. He can get excited about, or we can get excited about, our team, and many of us do, I know I do. But that really doesn't make us any better than anyone else, does it? But if you listen to sports talk radio, or even some of our friends, it would seem that many people think they are much more than they really are. Even if it's merely living by extension through their favorite team. That isn't any different than politics or virtually any other workplace either. The mindset of a person working to root out what is not of God is the mindset of a person working through self-examination. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. There is no way we are going to examine ourselves in the way God would want if we have any of what verse 3 is talking about here. Thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think. Now, that's not to say we might not learn a few things, but we won't have nearly the level of depth. It's just as not easy when the influences all around us scream something completely different. But this is what God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, and that is because God knew the nature of man, one in which we all too often easily pat ourselves on the back for believing we are something we are not. Now again, there are people who could then do that and become almost self-righteous, and that's why I'm having trouble with I can't get over how I feel about my sins. And then we go into some sort of a funk there. You understand that everything we're talking about here, God can help us with the right balance on all these issues. Luke chapter 18, let's go there for a moment. Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9, he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Well, there's a problem right there, isn't it? Remember the Proverbs talks about there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end that leads to death? Fits right here, doesn't it? There are those who some trusted in themselves. They were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. A Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. Well, I'm so thankful I'm not like person, I'm not like Joe, I'm not like Bob, I'm not like Billy, I'm not like... Where's that focus? That focus is all on, I'm not looking at anything internally. I'm going through this whole comparison thing. I tell you, comparisons lead just down a horrible road. I fast twice a week. God, you see me, right? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You notice that, don't you, God? And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. How many times have we read this over the years? Yet it is just as relevant today as it ever was. This doesn't get old. What a difference in attitude between these two individuals. I feel certain that this is quite easy for all of us to see and assimilate in this example. The question becomes, is this easy for us to see in ourselves? Another area that can keep us from thorough self-examination, point number 4, is lack of perseverance. Lack of perseverance. This one ties in well with the first point that I brought out today, lack of desire and or will. It's also a scripture that jumps right out at us when considering this point. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, and I want to notice verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. Jesus Christ, of course, speaking here, he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. We're going to have to persevere. How many of our friends have been beaten down to the point that the mere thought of perseverance is simply just too difficult? Sometimes people suffer from burnout. This is true within God's church at times as well. In fact, it's also taken place in the ministry in the past. The truth is that any of us can get tired and worn out. If Satan can discourage us in this way, he will. When we get tired and weary, Satan kicks his efforts into overdrive. Aha, I'm going to play on this. Fellow family members, I wouldn't want any of us to get tired or stressed to the point that we simply wouldn't choose to persevere anymore. Now, I don't know if this is the year that has been so stressful for you that you have been struggling to focus and really take time to work on examining your spiritual life or not. But if it is, I'd like to encourage you to ask God to help you persevere through what you are experiencing and find a way to spend quality time with God in prayer and reflection over these last couple of weeks leading into the Passover. There are years that are harder than others coming in. There just are. And I don't know, you know, what may be going on in each of your lives that might make this an easier or a more difficult year coming into the Passover. But, you know, no matter the circumstances, we still must persevere through. Let's take a look at James chapter 1. James 1. James 1 and verse 4 says, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Do you find it difficult to be patient in general, and perhaps in particular in your relationship with God? I firmly believe that learning how to be calm, stopping what you're doing, or stepping away from the rat race is something that we all have to periodically do anyway. But in particular, during the time frame leading into the Passover, how can we have a meaningful self-examination without first having this mindset? You know, I know how busy we are coming out of winter and into spring. Everything starts to go. Suddenly you got more projects around the house, it seems. Everything's going on. And now you got to de-leaven the house, right? And the cars and everything else. You got all these work, lots of times, picks up too. There are a lot of different careers that they sort of skate through or get through the tough times, the lean times in the winter, and really take off in the spring. When I was doing window cleaning, that was very much the case. So suddenly everything just gets almost helter-skelter. So we have to force ourselves to say, wait now, I got to make sure that I'm doing what I need to do so that I am what I'm supposed to be and I'm fully prepared when I come to take the Passover. Nobody can do that for me. I have to do that. And that's the same for you, of course, in your life. Continuing in verse 12 here in James 1. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Notice verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetter." Or it's another word of saying persevering, right? Continues in it. "And continues in it," or perseveres, "is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." Each of these passages show us a need to persevere. This may be our 30th or our 40th, or in some rare cases, I don't know that would be the case necessarily anybody in here, but it might be our 50th Passover. And we're still persevering, aren't we? We're still here. We have to finish our race. Our race isn't over. I hope that each of us have a goal every time we partake in the Passover to have a more meaningful one in some particular way. And what I mean by that is we will not likely know in what way when we begin the process of self-examination, but by the end of the process we will. Some area that the Passover ends up being more meaningful to us. Persevering is crucial to making that happen. 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, let's take a look at verse 8. Now, this again is probably one of the more often quoted verses in all the Bible. 1 Peter 5, or at least within God's church. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, this verse may very likely be etched into your mind because of how many times you've heard it and read it over the years. And yet if we fail to properly value, that's what happens sometimes. When you hear things enough, what happens? We start to tune it out. That's why marriages a lot of times go in the wrong direction. Because instead of tuning in to the conversation and spouse, they're tuning out. Been there, done that, heard that. That's the same voice. I'm tired of hearing that. We can't afford to do that, no matter how many times we come before Passover. We want to make sure that we're really dialed in. If we want our self-examination to be all it can be, then we must certainly persevere through whatever challenges we may be facing. God most definitely will lift us with that type of attitude. The fifth and final reason that I put in today's message, our examination may not be what it could be, is an underdeveloped relationship with God. An underdeveloped relationship with God. Now, in one sense, this goes without saying. On the other hand, we could all agree that our self-examination won't be what it could be if our relationship with God really isn't that strong or mature. In order to have a strong or mature relationship with another human being, what do? Well, we invest time in that relationship, right? We can't have a quality relationship with somebody unless we invest time into it. We build closeness, which leads both parties to realize that the other will always be there. The same thing can be said about our relationship with God. He wants and He needs to hear from us. We must continue to hone and develop that relationship so that it can be more mature. John chapter 14, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I'll come to you. God desires a strong relationship with each of us. Frankly, that's the purpose of His plan, isn't it? He wants to have a much larger family with which to share eternity. Phenomenal. It goes without saying that Passover carries much greater meaning to us when we have a closer, more mature relationship with God, and that requires a lot of examination into what God is looking for in us. So, again, a lot of this comes down to then maybe our relationship isn't as developed as it needs to be with God. It's such a blessing to know the truth of God, isn't it? To know that we were created with the ultimate purpose of becoming a member of God's family forever. Jesus Christ died to pay the death penalty, and He's going to return because He promises to do so. He loves us that much. Verse 28, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. This is John 14 I'm reading. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Notice going backwards this time to verse 3 in the same chapter. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Our examination won't be what it can be until we show God we are serious about our relationship with Him. Meaning, we spend a lot of time with Him in prayer and in our Bible study, as well as a lot of time meditating on what He teaches us. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we prepare to close. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to begin in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. By the way, how do you add these things? How do you do this? By having a mature relationship with God. Okay, as we're reading through this, we must understand that this isn't going to just happen by happenstance. This requires a concerted effort on our part. So add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, which we already talked about, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from all his sins. Verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. The time before Passover, fellow family members, is designed to be time well spent in making our calling and election sure. So long as that is our mentality, we will experience a very meaningful self-examination, which will frankly lead then to a most grateful Passover. Take advantage of the time you have left now, between now and Passover, which is just over 2 weeks. You'll be de-leavening your property as well, so your focus will be on removing sin as you do that. I certainly hope you're putting real thought into that as you're going through. I know whenever I'm vacuuming out the seats in the car and the nooks and crannies and trying to get everything out, I know that that represents I'm trying to remove sin from my life, so that's what I'm thinking about as well, even while I'm doing the vacuuming. I assume and hope that all of you do that as well. Again, it's such a blessing to know the truth and to annually partake in the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Hopefully what we've covered today has served as a reminder and an encouragement as well as we enter the 15 days remaining before Passover. May our self-examination be everything God wants it to be.